Greet you in Jesus' name again this morning. We started out by singing the first song, Here of Life, the Fountain Flows, Here is Balm for All Our Woes. The second song, We Love Thy Kingdom, Lord, the House of Thy Abode. I was very blessed to be here this morning and just be a part of God's kingdom in this little part of God's kingdom. But what a blessing it is to gather together like this. You know, this morning our alarm clocks went off and maybe there was a bit of a feeling on the part of some, must we go to church? Can you imagine how lonely life must be for some people? How lonely life must be. Well, this morning I was working on a message that I was assigned for quite some time and felt like I will share it here this morning and you can give me advice before I share it at Leola. But as I was assigned the subject of spiritual vision for 2020, it's a subject that I wonder if I have enough of to even preach on. But about 365 years ago, there was a shipload of travelers landed on the northeast coast of the newly discovered American continent. The first year, they established a town site. The next year, they elected a town government. The third year, the town government planned to build a road 5 miles westward into the wilderness. In the fourth year, the people tried to impeach their town government because they thought it was a waste of public funds to build a road 5 miles westward into a wilderness. Who needed to go there anyway? Here was a group of people that had a vision to cross 3,000 miles of ocean and settle on the shores of a newly discovered continent, but only 5 years later, they didn't have the vision to think 5 miles outside their town where they were living. And we can smile at that as we think of the network of roads and coast-to-coast transportation that we have today. But that's where they were. They felt like it's a waste to think 5 miles into the wilderness. How are we thinking this morning? Where is our vision for ourselves, for our family, for our church? I'm used to driving the meandering roads of Lancaster County. I grew up on them. I drove the back roads, and I often wondered, why all the jogs in the road? Why didn't they make it go straight right here? I mean, and you go around a couple more S-curves, and you come out where you didn't think you were going to come out. Totally different place. Now, I know they didn't have the luxury of the flat country that I'll call it the boring flat country that some other people live in. That's my opinion. But I had to wonder if they couldn't have had a little more vision when they were planning roads, a little more vision than what we're having to live with today. But then I heard a story recently from a niece in Guatemala where you walk right through your neighbor's kitchen to get to your house. I'm not sure how many of you would like your neighbors walking through your kitchen to get to their place, but then I got to thinking maybe our roads are pretty good after all. Vision. Vision. As individuals, we face this danger in our personal lives. We face this danger as a church group of aimlessly establishing our pathways around what is in front of us at the moment. The path of least resistance. Whatever seems the easiest to do right now is what we're going to do. And we can, if we're not careful, have people driving the pathway that we forged, having to keep their oil canisters full in the power steering so they can navigate all the turns and make it. Don't worry about future casualties and rollovers and how it might be on icy roads, or whatever could complicate travel of those behind. We just do what's comfortable for us at the moment. Spiritual vision in 2020. Proverbs 29, verse 18. You don't need to turn there. It's a verse we're very familiar with. It says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And this verse has often been used to reference situations where there wasn't good communication, or for some reason a business failed or a church group failed, whatever. It impacted them organizationally in some way. Some big picture suffered. It's very often when I hear that verse quoted. But a close read of that verse seems to bring it to a very personal level, a very personal consequence, a spiritual casualty for the person because of a lack of vision. He didn't follow, he didn't keep the law, and he therefore was unhappy, and there was no vision because of that. We have a coincidence this year that the same number that numbers our year, 2020, is a number that is used to designate acceptable vision. If we have 20/20 eyesight, we're usually pretty pleased. We're glad to hear that number. Because Hermann Snellen developed that numeric system in 1862, and it's serving us yet today. When he designed something that you stand at 20 feet and you look at this chart, and if you can get this far down in the chart, you got 20/20 vision. And that 20/20 vision gives you privileges. It gives you the ability to drive big trucks and get your CDL license and whatever all goes into it. It's a standard that's been established as you're good, you're okay. And if you don't have that, you may be denied some privileges. We don't like to hear that number 20/40 or 20/60 because that's getting dangerous. There's something wrong if we hear that number. And if we can't read the very top letter on the chart, we're legally blind. We want to be able to read that. I had to think, what if Hermann would make a spiritual vision chart? Instead of a natural eye vision, he would make a spiritual vision chart. He would develop something that we could all come and stand in front and see how far down we get, and you're okay. You're right in there. Or no, you're not. You're in danger zone. Wonder what that chart would look like. I thought about that a little bit, and I have several points. I have four this morning. Or maybe it's three. I'm not even sure. But my first one is this. If Hermann would make a spiritual eye chart, I believe he would have the Bible and questions how we use it in the big lines at the top. I believe he'd have the Bible at the top if he was going to make a spiritual eye chart. What builds spiritual vision? What builds spiritual perception? What builds spiritual discernment today in 2020? What is building it in your heart, in your life, and in my heart, in my life? Proverbs 29 reminds us that it is a focus on God's law and letting it direct our life. That's where it's at. Without it, we'll be a perishing people. We'll be walking around legally blind. If we don't have the Bible big and clearly at the top of our daily guide and input into life, we will fast become legally blind. You know, there are so many other things that want to get into our mind. I go to the doctor for a DOT physical. I don't have a CDL, but I have to get a DOT physical. And he opens a little door, and behind that door is one of those eye tests. And he puts me at a line 20 feet away from that. What if our spiritual checkup read down the chart, and there were questions like, how many days did you sit down with your Bible this week? Actually sit down with it. How many days did you do that? How many verses did you read when you sat down? Or how many chapters did you cover this week? How much did you linger with what you read and were blessed with it, and the thought carried with you throughout the day? How much time did you spend in prayer? how far down the chart would we get? Would the doctor say, 2020, 2020, you did well? Or would the doctor say, wow, you're expecting to keep your spiritual life alive with this? You're expecting to make it with this? You're expecting to make it on a verse or two or four this past week? You're expecting to make it? I'm glad to be a part of the Mennonite Church. But the name does not make us a spiritual person. It doesn't. The name has a lot of value because it is a group of people that has tried to establish some boundaries that if we come up against, we're reminded that maybe we're on a wrong chart. Maybe we are becoming too close to the world here. I'm glad to be a part of a church that has those kind of physical boundaries. But it's possible for us to be living within those boundaries and be spiritually blind. Spiritually blind. We're living within it very legally. We're not a spiritual person. We're not here to desire deep in our heart to represent the kingdom of God in every way we possibly can and keep the world out there somewhere so that God can be around us. In 2020, we have a blessing and a curse with our many ways to take in information, to bring it right close to us, including the Bible. I have a Bible app on my phone. I don't use it an awful lot. I still prefer this being the Bible that I physically sit down with. But I do sometimes enjoy my Bible app as I'm driving. But I have a lot of other things too that I can enjoy as I'm moving about. I sometimes enjoy my exercise time, listen to a podcast. Lots of good listening on many subjects. But there's a temptation. There's a temptation that I find myself getting into at times is to listen to something that is not just the Bible and to call it my devotions, to call it my time with God. Good speaker, good Bible-based subject, lots of true things, things that can follow you after you listen to it. But it was not personal time with God and the book alone and the Holy Spirit, and just letting God speak, and just seeing what God wants to speak. I want to encourage us again. Usually, we hear it at the beginning of the year to have a Bible reading plan, something that you can track. I want to encourage us to do that. It's good for us to have some kind of a plan, something we're trying to accomplish. I don't think the folks with the greatest spiritual vision in 2020 are going to be the ones who listen to the most podcasts by the big name Christian ethics or Christian apologetic speakers. Nor will it be the person who can blog with the best on subjects that are hard to answer and really don't apply much to everyday godly living. I don't think the folks with the greatest spiritual vision in 2020 are going to be the ones who sit at the feet of college-level Bible interpretation, by those who can make a grand display of brain power, deep analytical thinking, or even read the latest top sellers in Christian bookstores. I don't think those are going to be the folks with the greatest spiritual vision in 2020. I do appreciate wise and studious people very much. And I'm probably a very, very boring person to many people. But the bottom line of spiritual mentality is what we've heard coming through this morning. I guess this is the fourth message that I've done. what this book does for us and how it fleshes out in our life is the bottom line of whether we are a spiritual person and do have spiritual vision or whether we don't. I'm burdened that we do not become a people who believe the experts have the answers and the rest of us are nobodies, and trample under the voices of the common minds and the hands of experience that have fed us because of the availability of so many resources. If we have named Christ, we live with a promise of the Holy Spirit that can guide each one of us into truth if we're willing to just sit down with the Word. If we're willing to assemble with the people of God, we can find truth. It can be our comfort. The Holy Spirit will be our interpreter for us. It will nurture us. It will grow us. And I can still think back on times in my life where the passage of the morning that I read was so relevant, I could not believe that it just happened, that I was reading that day. I think there's a God that works with what we read and guides us in it and has the right things at the right time for us if we're willing to go there. If we're willing to go there. Spiritual vision in 2020 is going to mean a personal relationship with God like it always has. There's no substitute for that. Where we allow God to give daily input into our life through His Word, we take enough time to read and let the thoughts permeate and follow us throughout the day. Well, I don't want to create this grandiose picture that every devotional is such a high time. There's days that, yeah, you read stuff, it's tough. But we work through those days and we keep going because it's where life is at. Secondly, if Herman would make a spiritual eye chart, I believe he would have questions that test how far our knowledge reaches into the non-essentials around us. He would test how far our knowledge reaches into the non-essentials around us. We benefit from information. Information is perspectives of people around us that challenge us, and we're glad for that. When you read a book or listen to someone else comment on something, it helps you have a different perspective that you probably didn't think about on your own. Sometimes a very different perspective as you try and understand where they're coming from. And it can become a part of your spiritual vision. But spiritual stability doesn't automatically come from seeing things from a thousand perspectives. We can confuse ourselves with perspectives. The fly has about 4,000 lenses per eye, I'm told. And that's astounding. 4,000 lenses per eye. But they can detect motion very rapidly, and it saves them from many a fly swatter. But with 4,000 perspectives, I'm told a fly is not very good at focus. Their life is jittery. They're always on edge. They have all this stuff, information they're processing, and that's why they're ready to go at any time. And you wonder how they can be so evasive. One of the things that can make people spiritually blind is that they are focused on so many secular things around them that they live in information overload. And it impacts them emotionally, and it impacts them spiritually. The depth of our spirituality and the calmness of our emotions, I believe, is going to be fairly proportionate into how wide we open the window around us and what we let come in. What we allow to buzz in and out of our space and monopolize our precious thought time. Every mosquito, every fly, every wasp, every bee, every stink bug that can get in our open window is going to impact what we can get done in a day's time. It will impact our ability to concentrate, and it'll impact how we feel about ourselves at the end of the day when we lay our head on the pillow. I had a conversation with I guess he'd be a millennial or Generation X, one of those 2-year-olds, somewhere in there. I was a bit surprised about what he said. He said that his goal for 2020 is to get approval from his boss to have an earlier quitting time so that he can take in a college-level correspondence from home on a subject, and I don't remember what the subject was. But I knew him well enough that I felt comfortable to ask the why question. Why? Why would you do that? He said, just expand my knowledge and fill my mind with more things that I'll probably never use. And then he chuckled. I know he comes from very highly intelligent genes with a family history of gathering information on any subject under the sun. But it was a little hard for this old man to grasp the wisdom and the logic behind just loading information for information's sake at the cost of other things that could be used for kingdom purposes. Not saying his study can't be used for kingdom purposes, but finally, we have to, if we're going to be spiritual people, our life is a process of sorting. Every one of us is given 24 hours in a day, and an average lifespan of 70 years. And a truly spiritual person will be careful with the exchanges that he's making that hold little promise of things that are going to really matter in eternity. A spiritual person will be careful about those exchanges. Now, I can say, I can look at that 2020 vision of that young man rather critically, because I don't enjoy the sheer pleasure of study. That's just not me. I enjoy knowledge that's spoon-fed to me, and probably a bit boring because of that, and have a small mind because of that. But I've lived long enough to know that each one of us, no matter who we are, our minds can only process so much information, and we can get an overload. And whatever we put in, it's costing something somewhere in a productive, godly life. We have choices to make. How much do we want to cook and feed and nurture? Or how much do we want to swat flies and mosquitoes and stink bugs? And because of the windows that we're opening up and how far we open those windows. I can't chase every pleasure that there is to chase and still be a spiritual person, and have time to do ministry and have time to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Have time to connect with people on deep levels. I can't run my business as fine-tuned as I would like and still have these other callings. Life is full of trades if we're going to be a spiritual people. Let's be careful in the year 2020 that we don't let the conveniences that we have in so many ways strain our spiritual eyes, that we end up with 2040 or 2060 spiritual vision, because 40 to 60% of our brain power is digesting information that is not pertinent to spiritual life and godliness or making a living with kingdom focus in mind. I watched this subject was on my heart for quite a while because it was a sign. And I watched a buggy clip-clop through the intersection at Myerstown as I was getting gas at Turkey Hill the other day. And I was standing there, I was pondering some of the concerning world events that I happen to know about because of that little thing I carry around in my pocket. And the decision that our present president took on himself to take life and what the ramifications of that could be for us as God's people, I was pondering that. And I had to wonder what the person in that buggy knew, if he knew about what I was pondering. I had to wonder if he knew about that. I wondered if he knew that, there are things happening in the world that could bring on a draft, depending how it all would work out. I wonder if he or she knew that. But as I watched that buggy go, there was a little part of me that, you know, they have a lot of connections to now, and they might know the same things I do. But there's a part of me that almost wished I wouldn't know some things, but then the fact that I was glad for the fact that I did know and that I was able to pray for our president in a way. I understood what he's facing, and I used it as a time of prayer. But there are so many things that don't even have that benefit that I can allow into my life. Things that are just nice to know. Things that are totally worthless as it relates to being a Christian. Things that are downright worldly. If Herman made a spiritual eye chart, and he had icons of sports teams, sports logos, who's switching to who, who's trading around, who's making what, hunting gear, politics, fashion, Instagram chatter, Pinterest chatter, WhatsApp chatter. How far down the list could we go and say, I know about that, 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 yes, I read that, yep, I know about that conversation. So someone would look and say, and you're a spiritual person? You have spiritual vision? What percentage of our time is eaten up in things that are not helping our spiritual man? We're only learning the world's language. We're only seeing the world's lifestyles. We're only bringing more burden and more processing to our minds. We're only inviting more covetousness in because of the knowledge we've gleaned as we look and compare those on the screen to who we are. Time with God, I believe, needs to be deliberate and focused if we're going to develop good spiritual vision. In normal living, it's hard to have depth of conversation while multitasking. My wife and I go back and forth on that sometimes. You know, we think we can multitask, but there's moments we wish the other would just stop multitasking and we just have real heart-to-heart conversation. How many times does God look at us and just wishing for those moments? Just get the phone out. Don't even listen to it. Don't even look at it for 3 days. Go on a fast. Get it out of your life. Spend time with me. How many times does he just wish that we had more quality time? I spoke with someone who's mentoring an individual who was struggling with some emotional disorders and depression. And the mentor said, I'm about ready to tell her, I know you're a busy mother, but stop. Sit down with your Bible and meditate. Don't just listen to it while exercising. You know, we think we can multitask, and that's to the mothers, but we men have the same problem. All right. Number three, if Herman would make a spiritual eye chart, I believe he would have several rows of icons picturing things of the world and things of God, for us to identify which way we believe it will take us. Things of God and things of the world to identify which way we believe it will take us. You know, if we're going to have good spiritual vision, we need to be able to recognize things that are obviously world and things that belong to God. And yes, there will be those things that are somewhere in between that we need to use just like the world does. But I'd like to read 1 John 2. You can turn to that, 1 John 2. I'd like to read verse 15 to 19. First John 2. Verse 15 to 19. For a person who is trying to have spiritual vision, here's a verse that challenges us very, very directly. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that we might be made manifest, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. We could just ponder that, and we could close the service, and maybe we should. I just have a few more things I'll share yet. What is the world? What constitutes the world? It's been the challenge that we as a church, the church has faced, and now it's our turn. Every people group, every generation lives in a culture that is being influenced and changing. The world is changing. Some of the changes and influences are not always in bad ways, but many are, and spiritual people need to be a discerning people. Our connectivity to the outside world has exposed us, and especially our youth, to some things that you all need to sort through as youth that maybe I didn't need to sort through quite as much. When I grew up, I didn't have the ability to pull something out of my pocket and hear amazing Christian testimonies from people that the people I went to church with would have called the world's idols. I didn't have to sort all that out. I didn't have podcasts that invited 5-time record celebrities from on some sport or venue to speak at a church, and they speak positively about their vocational choice and how God led them. I didn't hear the rodeo idols speaking about their death-defying feats in the name of a disciple of Jesus. I didn't hear the testimonies of football players who make millions and billions giving God glory for their success and the perfect storm that brought them to their career. Oh yes, don't get me wrong. I wasn't totally in a cloud in the dark. I remember seeing pictures of Dolly Parton with all her makeup and fashion, and then reading in the Reader's Digest about her spiritual songs and hearing some of her spiritual lingo. And I pondered her mix of country and gospel and her testimony and how does that all go together. I was impressed by her fidelity to her shy husband, that apparent fidelity to her shy husband behind the scenes. And there were some other groups that were doing a mix of country and gospel. But there was a verse that the Holy Spirit kept bringing to my mind as I pondered that scenario, that mix of voices that was speaking into my life, wanted to speak into my life. And that was James chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a wine fig? So can no fountain. Both yield salt water and fresh. Does the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And that verse followed me. And that verse impressed upon me that we're going to be in one camp or the other eventually. We don't judge people from where they're at. But as a spiritual person, as they grow, there are things that eventually will look like they just belong to the world. And there are things that will look like they belong to Christ. And there will be decisions that will need to be made. And we're not here to be the judge of those around us and judge their sincerity or where they are in their journey with God. God can use those experiences and use them in positive ways, I believe. God works with people and takes people from where they're at. But I do know that everything I allow in my life needs to be processed by where I am on my journey and with what spiritual awakenings God has brought into my life. Today we have a situation where the voice of every man and woman on earth can have a very, very broad platform through social media. From the President of the United States, with his tremendous amount of influence by the send of one tweet from his phone to any place in the world, to the hands of the celebrities and their huge followings, huge influences. It can bring huge things for our little minds to sort out. But it doesn't stop at celebrities. There are voices, dangerous voices, with tremendous amount of reach today that wasn't possible 30, 40 years ago. It wasn't possible with the ease, with the recording that can be done, with the send that they can, the push of a button, and the amount of people that they can reach and they can influence. As spiritual people, we must be very, very careful, very, very careful who we allow to influence us. We are responsible for our own journey. From our perspective and our knowledge of the Bible, other people's lives and testimonies are not a license to lower our standard of holiness and separation unto godliness. As confusing as this world is getting, I believe that spiritual vision can discern deep down inside what is the lust of the flesh, what is the lust of the eye, and what is the pride of life, and what is not of the Father, but is of the world. I believe we still can. We face a dilemma, like every generation did, of needing to sort some things out. We have things that we use that the world uses. I buy things off of Amazon, like my neighbors. But by being a spiritual person, I am going to be establishing an identity to something. If I'm going to truly be a spiritual person, I will be establishing an identity to something. My neighbors are doing the same. They're maybe not thinking much about it. They're maybe not trying all that hard. But by going about what they believe their calling is in life, they establish an identity. And they're not ashamed. This thought just came to my mind as Brenda was preaching last Sunday. You know, we live in a world that is really not ashamed in a lot of ways to really stand for their cause, to really stand, to stand really, really hard. Are we a spiritual people? Are we there that we're ready to really, really stand for our cause? Even if it costs us, even if it makes us look a little out of sync, so to speak. Being a spiritual person, I believe, will establish an identity that may be different than our neighbors. I had to think on the way here, you know, if we would advertise on Amazon our clothes for sale, I don't know how we categorize it for sure. Probably vintage. I did see some lady started a vintage fashion store or something, and caught my attention because she almost looked like one of you all, not quite. Maybe vintage would be the category. I don't know what you categorize the kind of suits that I have on this morning, that many of you have on this morning. But you know, we have reasons. We have reasons for what we're doing, don't we? You know, my neighbor, he will go and buy a lapel suit. And he will probably go and buy a certain number of ties or bow ties to go with it to fill in the gap at the top. It's part of his dress up. I chose to also buy a suit. I chose to make mine not convenient to put a tie or a bow tie on because I'm serving a cause. I have a cause that's different. I am not intending to do outward adorning. I'm intending to keep this a very practical. I can button it up to the top if I want to. If it is cold, I do so sometimes. But I have a reason. I have a reason, and I'm not ashamed. Even if it costs me a little bit of money, I'm not ashamed to do that. The reason I do this is the same reason as a service member will leave his or her uniform on. And I want to back up. I did want to say that I don't know if you all experienced it, probably did. If you go to Manor Care and you go shopping, you stop in to pick something up, you realize that people might look at you a little bit different. Our sisters face that all the time. But is that okay? Is that okay? We are representing, we are trying to conform ourselves in a simple way with respect to the communities we live in. And we move about life. And we do this for the same reason the service member, he will leave his or her uniform on. They'll go to the children. They'll go to pick up their children at school or drop them off. They're dressed differently than many of the parents that are there doing the same thing. But they don't mind. They're on a vocation. They're wearing what is practical for their vocation. And they don't mind. They're not ashamed to move about in society and represent what they're representing. This is the reason the man with the cowboy hat and the skinny jeans and the alligator boots will swagger and click without hesitation on the hard floor and follow that hostess to his seat at the steakhouse. Or he will lay his hat on the dash of his truck instead of down beside him. He's trying to make a statement. He's identifying. He has a cause that he considers himself a part of, and he is not ashamed. He is identifying with that cause. Cowboy pride has survived the de-hatting of the Kennedy era. I remember when Bowman Hat Company in Adamstown changed their logo to a cowboy hat. It used to be a felt hat with feathers on the side. And one day they came and they wanted it changed to a cowboy hat. And what happened is President Kennedy stepped out, had an inaugural address without a hat on, and that basically wiped out their business because culture followed Kennedy, and they had to re-identify themselves. But the cowboy hats were still selling because that was a subculture that wasn't going to give in to the main culture. They were going to continue wearing their hat. As spiritual people, as we endeavor to follow Christ, it will in some ways have us running different paths in the world. We will make different applications and do things differently than the world in some respects. And that can maybe feel like, we can maybe feel like we're a subculture, but spiritual people are much more than a subculture. We are representing the kingdom of God. We are endeavoring to be there and stand out as people for God. We are not ashamed. Not ashamed. We're not ashamed to park our little vehicle beside that big one that's jacked up. And there are things that we're going to do that we're not ashamed. It's okay. The world can look at us, they can look at our age and say, no, wait, shouldn't you be doing it this way? It's okay. We're doing it this way because we're separated unto God and we're trying to be a spiritual people with spiritual purposes and managing our resources from that perspective. And I want to say that I feel blessed to be pastoring a congregation this morning that I believe from the bottom of your hearts you really want to be a spiritual people. And you want to let the Word of God permeate your heart and life. And I hope that we can just keep on in 2020 encouraging each other in that desire to not let the world press in upon us, so much that our spiritual life is pressed out, is pushed out. But let's be a people that is willing to pay a price, make choices that maybe cost us a little bit, maybe a little less convenient than what it is for our neighbors. Many ways that it's costing us. But I want to say that it's really paying us. It's really paying us. I like to conclude by reading 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 8 yet. We have the example of Jesus. When we feel like it's costing us, just think about Jesus. It's not really costing us at all. I'm going to read 1 Peter 4, verse 1 to 8, and then we'll kneel for prayer. It says, "Forasmuch then, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with that same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch under prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Shall we pray?